Good morning. I wish to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here. I'm glad to be here. I guess I was blessed this morning hearing the various parts of this service, starting with Brother James's devotional. I enjoyed much the study of Joseph, and there's things in that story and looking at Joseph's response that, well, obviously my mind probably went places yours didn't, because I knew what I was already thinking about. And then these thoughts on the lame man. Do we know our need? We know what we want, but do we know what we need? John 14, I'm going to read one verse from there in kind of an introduction, a jump-off point. John 14, verse 27. Words of Christ, He said this, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." On my notes here, the bold print at the top of the page, which I don't know if that makes much difference, what that says. But what I have down here is for a title is simply "The Path to Peace," or rather, subtitle, a question: what value do you put on peace? Now, Jesus stated here in John 14 that he was going to give and leave His peace with them. John 14 comes right on the heels of John 13, which is the Last Supper chapter. And if you know the story, the people that Jesus said, I'm gonna leave My peace with you," they headed into the most devastating, tumultuous, terrible couple weeks of their life. I think they probably looked back on that time. Their leader, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one who they were betting their future on, died, showed up again, and then left. Peace. Turn to Psalm 122. I'm going to read this psalm. This issue of peace, and we're going to talk about peace for a little while here this morning. Psalm 122, there's a statement there in verse 6. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." It's a little short 9-verse psalm. I'm going to read it. And this is, okay, I've taken a jump back several thousand years from when Jesus told His disciples He was going to leave His peace with them. Peace was a big deal before that. Psalm 122, verse 1. "I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." And this was a song that was sung. And when was it sung? For what occasion? One writer thought it was sung at a certain place. As people came to the temple, came to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. This song was sung. This would have been after David's time. The temple wasn't built. One writer had it down to which of the 15 steps they stood on, and this is what they were to say or sing at that point. I don't know. But peace is mentioned a number of times. Who cares about peace? Who cares about Jerusalem? Why? What was David getting at? Why was the peace of Jerusalem so important to David, the writer of this psalm? At least this one is attributed to him. Why did he want Jerusalem to be a peaceful place? Well, in the Old Testament, in the worship of God, peace in Jerusalem represented to David the fact that he could indeed worship God acceptably. He could get there, get to the proper time of sacrifice, the proper feasts. You know, there were many times in Israel's history, from this time of David forward to the time of Christ, when they couldn't necessarily, for all they wanted to. You know, you have Daniel in a land of captivity, and the best he could do was get his window open, pointed the right direction. He wanted to go there. He wanted to be there. Why do we start out thinking about peace and wind up talking about acceptable worship? Well, finally, those two are interconnected. So what's required? What's required for acceptable worship today? To acceptably worship our God, to acceptably worship your God. Well, we know it is a matter of the heart, and I'm going to read some verses to that effect. But there was probably another side to this peace in Jerusalem. The reality of it is, David, psalmist here, he spent enough of his time running, hiding. You know, think of the years running from Saul. He knew what it was like to be in a state other than peaceful. So therefore, peace in Jerusalem represented to him some comforts. Actually, the comforts that we enjoy today. And we're going to look later here at various types of peace. But there's a peace in this land that has allowed you to come here today. You didn't have to dodge the authorities. You didn't have to. I mean, there's the blessings. In a way, part of the reason why David was wanting to see peace in Jerusalem so that he could do what you're doing here today, and that is just quietly go serve God. Acceptable worship in a peaceful setting. Now, if that could be done in Jerusalem, that meant in his context some other things. That also meant that they probably weren't at war with, you know, the Amalekites, the Philistines weren't stomping through, destroying, plundering. No. A peaceful land. If there's peace in Jerusalem, there was probably also plenty. There was probably food in the cupboard. The reality of it is, young man, Okay, if you think about that, think about the fact that David, peace in Jerusalem meant that he would not have been hungry. He would not have been struggling for survival. The reality of it is, if you're my age, if you're 35 or 40 or younger, a struggle for survival is not something that we can even relate with. In other words, you sit here, I stand here today as wealthy. Why? I didn't have to spend all day yesterday trying to figure out what I was going to eat today. In other words, survival is not something we're struggling with. Is that a function? Are you here today in a relaxed manner because of your good planning? In a way, yes. You're here, you actually had to think about it, take some steps to get here. But if you put your mind, just put yourself back into a different era, a different time. Even backing up 60, 70 years in this country, the amount of wealth available was far less. In this matter of peace, I wound up looking up, reading just a little bit about war and what that does. And war is a huge drain on resources. When a country spends its time, spends its resources, its energy fighting either another country or within itself, there just simply isn't as much to go around. It's true the United States is embroiled in various wars right now. Afghanistan, a war on terror. I stumbled onto some numbers. But the truly expensive war, if you back up, World War II, it's termed as the most expensive war that this country has ever been involved in. In percentage of gross domestic product, it was soaking up, well, that war cost about 30%, spread out over 4 years. 35 to 37% of GDP, for those of you who like to wrap your mind around those numbers. As a comparison, the Iraq War, 1%. What I'm trying to get your mind around is the fact that you can be here comfortable with no real concerns, no huge worries about how to survive tomorrow, is a lot of function of the time that you were born in. It's not your fault. It's not your good planning. You've been given these circumstances, and now you need to live. You also have responsibilities, and we'll get to them. So, what does it take for you to acceptably worship God? That's what David wanted to do. That's why he wanted a peaceful Jerusalem. My mind goes to the Jesus talking to the woman at the well. You know, there we had a situation, a conversation. The question was, I forget now exactly how she worded it, but you know, where is it, this mountain, or is it Jerusalem where we're supposed to be worshiping? Jesus answered. Part of his answer was this: ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit or in truth and in truth. True worship today is a matter of spirit. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or not. We could go to Acts. Peter, Cornelius stated that God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, he that feareth God worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So whether your nation, whether the country, the county, the state that you live in is in a state of peace or a state of terrible turmoil, you can worship and serve the Lord. Think Joseph. Joseph's serving God, Joseph's making the correct decision, answering the question properly in God's eyes, happened in spite of the circumstance. Path to peace. How do you have peace? I want to break peace down into four areas. We'll look at world peace, national peace, domestic peace, and personal or inner peace. And as I look at these, kind of want to table the question, what can I do about it? Is there something that I could or should be doing about this? Well, world peace, and this topic garners a lot of attention, a lot of press, you might say. There are marches, and I don't even get into a lot of that. Marches, protests, websites, you know, people clamoring for, trying to figure out how to achieve world peace. Well, the reality is there's about 100 and, well, it depends who's counting and what you're calling a nation, but there's between 196 and 250 nations in the world. And according to the United Nations, currently, there are about 134 armed conflicts. You could call those wars. Now, a major conflict, a major war, is one in which there are 1,000 deaths, battlefield deaths annually for more than 1 year. That's how the United Nations, that's what the United Nations is calling a real war. But armed conflicts, where you have a standoff, where you have, you know, a dotted line in the sand, or a border between a country, and a discussion over who can do what. You step across here and you'll get shot. We will shoot you. An armed conflict, a standoff. There's 134 of them. That means that, well, if it takes two to fight, 134 conflicts, 196 armies, that means that most nations in this world are fighting or prepared to fight. What can I do about that? Well, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read these four verses. This is an exhortation to you. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So in the matter of attaining or achieving or helping there to be world peace, the only thing that I have found for you to do is to pray. Supplications and prayers for kings, for all that are in our authority. National peace. Leave the global scene behind nationally. Okay, so we are living here in Linn County, Oregon, United States of America. The United States may be involved in a war a long ways away. There's not a real large threat, I don't believe, of a land invasion. Just right away. It doesn't. Reading the news, I wouldn't get that feeling. So, what are you to do about national security? Is there something we could or should be doing? Well, obviously, that exhortation out of Timothy, prayer is part of it. But there are Christians. Understand this. There are Protestant people who claim to be of the Christian faith, who are insisting that there are things that you should be doing to preserve national peace. You know, after all, according to the world's way of thinking, peace, national peace, peace of this nation is achieved by having the bigger army, the better equipment, the latest technology. And that is facilitated by the military. The U.S. military, the National Guard, the Air Force, the Marines, all the various departments. Is that God's path to peace? Turn to Matthew 5. I'm going to read what Jesus had to say about that. Matthew 5:43. This is Sermon on the Mount. Should you be serving in the military to, in an effort to make so that we have peace? Matthew 5:43, words of Christ. Ye have heard that it hath been said. He's referring to the old law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. A direct command from Christ that would insist that you not serve in the U.S. military. Why? The U.S. military, the worldly belief is that peace is achieved through force. If you carry the bigger stick, if you have the bigger gun, then the other people can't come and disrupt your peace. But just understand that is a concept, that is a theory that is being tried out by, about 250 of the 250 nations. Every nation is trying that. And most are not experiencing peace. The premise is wrong. The concept is flawed. The concept, the idea that peace can be achieved by being in control of more force. It can be for a while, for one party. But sooner or later, it's going to fall apart. So what about then in thinking about national peace and how we relate to what should I be doing to help here? Serve in a local government? Well, the reality is that the world system, the devil's system, the system of controlling people by force is, we can step back from it a little bit and say, well, yeah, that doesn't work militarily. We have history. History would bear out. History would prove that over the past 6,000 years, war, bloodshed, turmoil continues. In other words, more force winds up being more bloodshed, more problems. But the reality is that the entire government, all the way down to the local police force, the local, on some level, the local city hall runs on those same premises. That we will all have a nice time here because finally we can force you to do it. And it's probably from that angle, for that reason, why I would feel that involvement in government, involvement even in the you could say the mundane, the local government, city council, all of those, you might call them ticky little positions, but understand that they are operating from that premise. And it's probably something that the Christian should stay away from. Rallies. What about that? Rallies, peace marches, protests. No, they as well are operating. They're trying to achieve peace by forcing it. All right, the third area. So we've looked at the globe, global peace, national peace. What about domestic peace? How do you How important is that, and what can you do about that? Is that something you need to be worried about? And by domestic peace, I mean relationships between you and, well, the local community. I'm just kind of making a slot here for domestic peace that's not national and it's not inner. It's how you relate to the rest of the people, the local community, the local church, your home. And if you're a married man here, you have responsibility there. Is there peace with your spouse, with your children? Well, Hebrews 12:14 says this: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Giving us the hint, giving us the idea there that, I mean, follow peace must mean that there's something that you need to do. Live peaceably. Matthew 5:9, Jesus, in that same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus called out there, highlighted the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This thing of peace in interpersonal relationships, I was thinking about it this morning and reconstructing in my mind the events, and I couldn't hardly. But I guess I was in a situation one time where suddenly I was in it went from a peaceful situation to not a peaceful situation. And I don't know, I was probably 17, 18 years old, I don't know. I was working for a farmer. This is on the other side of the state. And I'm not sure who walked in the shop. It was somebody showed up who this grouchy old farmer wanted nothing to do with. And his voice came up, he shouted, he yelled, "Get out! Get!" And I, quite frankly, I'd never seen that. I'd never seen that in a grown man. That salesman got in his pickup and left. And, I don't know, there was some muttered excuse made, and we went on about our work. It was far from peaceful. Now, it didn't escalate because the salesman left and left in a hurry. I mean, just, all right, I'm not wanted here. He got in his pickup and disappeared. Get out. Get out of here. That's the opposite of peace. Now, those measures, I don't think are used. They should not be used among Christians. But at that level, there are things you can do about it. And my mind goes back to the story of Joseph. Back to the story of Joseph and the opportunities, the things that he would have well been able to do to escalate, to make a situation not peaceful. But all of these, getting now to the personal piece. Leave the domestic side, because finally I think you realize with me, you understand that in order to have peace with all of the local salesmen, you know, as I go back and analyze that situation, the real problem with the man who shouted and yelled, he yelled at a salesman and it was over some used equipment deal from years before. But the problem was, the man who was doing the yelling didn't have peace. He didn't have personal peace with God. That's fairly simple. And so in thinking about these four sections of peace, finally when you get over here to the last one, to the personal peace with God, now that's something that you can do something about. That's something you can't blame the Soviets for. You can't blame, you know, the invaders. Whether or not you have personal peace, that one comes home. Romans 5:1. I'd like you to turn to that verse. It's a very familiar verse, and it uses this term here, peace with God. And I was impressed when I read this verse. Probably partly because when I first thought of this verse, I rattled it off in my mind by memory, you know. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also, in other words, you've probably memorized those verses. But let's analyze this verse a little bit, pull it apart slightly. And I'm going to show you here a key to peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we. Now note that pronoun. What we have here is it's been too long since I took an English class. But we is a pronoun that involves more than one person. The verse, I'll just read it one way that the verse is not written. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Now that would have also been a correct statement for the apostle Paul, I believe it was, to have written. He could have written that in a first person. But he didn't. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that all of a sudden snapped to focus in my mind, and I'll just share that with you because it was impressive to me. Understand something. Lord Jesus Christ is not the name of the man from Nazareth. Jesus Christ is his name. Lord is a modifier. Lord is a descriptive term. And if you want to join, if you want to get on the writer's bandwagon here of having the faith, having the justification by faith, we want to be justified. Yes, absolutely. Count me in. We have peace. But it's through having Jesus Christ, having this man from Nazareth be Lord. Lord is not part of his name at that point. Well, that's kind of how I've separated out my mind. In other words, the peace comes from recognizing Jesus as Lord. So what does that mean? Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth, the one who gave the words in Matthew 5, telling us how we should treat enemies. Make him your Lord. What does that mean? Lord, Señor, Master, Owner, su dueño, su patrón, su, your boss. I mean, I realize I'm jumping languages on you there, but do you understand? Do you view Jesus Christ? Do you view this man from Nazareth as the one to whom you are submitting yourself? You'll do it his way. That, my friend, is the key to peace, the path to peace. Peace with oneself. Another side to that. How does salvation work? Hebrews 9. Neither by the blood, I'll just read these verses. It's impressive to me, I guess. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The death, the blood, the purifying, the submitting yourself to that. Colossians 3. Turn to that chapter. I'm going to read a good part of that chapter. Salvation we understand. Salvation we understand fairly well. And That is a step. That is a first step. But why then the turmoil? Why then the interpersonal relationship issues? Why then problems? I mean, if peace is achieved through salvation, and don't get me wrong, peace won't be achieved. Personal peace will not be achieved without salvation. But then what? Now that I'm saved, now that I at least have given lip service to the fact that I'm following God, why then is there still conflict? Why do I have a difficulty getting along with people? Colossians 3, I'm going to read this chapter I may interrupt myself. But I read this as a practical thing. This is written by the Apostle Paul to a particular church. And he starts out talking about salvation, you might say. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And he gets even more practical. Verse 5, mortify, or cause to die. Kill. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But turn the page. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. In other words, you've left those things that you killed, but put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, back up and give a little bit of a clarification there. Put on, therefore, or clothe yourself with. Since you're the holy and beloved, clothe yourself with these things: bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 15 there, impressive to me. It talks about the peace of God. That's what you're to allow to rule in your hearts. You're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, 17, he's talking to a group here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Next few verses, a bunch of one-liners, just specific practical instructions. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Don't try to crawl out of it. Don't try to insist that you're special, that you don't need to. There's quite a bit in there. The path to peace. Actually, if you can actually walk, if you do indeed walk that chapter personally, we'll be good. But I'd like to also go to another chapter in my Bible. It's backing up about four pages to Ephesians 5. Same writer here, writing just simply to a different church. So we're here skimming this writer's practical instructions to Church A, Church B, Church C, anyway. Note the similarities in this chapter. We've got a few minutes here. Verse 15. I'm going to read through this. Same writer. He's got the same things in mind to a different group. See then that you walk circumspectly. And actually, if we were to go to the first part of this chapter, he does the same thing. He goes through things that they've walked away from. Verse 3, verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking. Don't be deceived. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here he's talking to a group. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then he explains why. For the husband is the head of the wife. Verse 25, he's back to the one-liner. Husbands, love your wives. And he goes into that. The first verse of chapter 6, he's talking to the children. Obey your parents. And by verse 4, he's back to the fathers. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Verse 5 is servants. You see, the same pattern. He's going back through the same thing. But what I'd like to pull your eyes back to note. Think about this path to peace. Think about the fact that the world says, no, I'll do it my way. And in fact, if you get in my way, I'll force you to stop. That's what the military is all about. I'll force you to stop. And then we'll have peace. Verse 18 is where a sentence begins. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5, he's talking to a group, a church group. Don't be drunk, be filled with the Spirit, speak, sing, exhort. And we're used to skimming down through here, and then we hit this section, verse 22, where he's talking about wives submitting to your husbands. And as men, we get there, but I'd like to point something out to you, and that is the fact that at the end of verse 20, there's a semicolon, and verse 21 talks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is talking about not a husband-wife submission, but rather a submission to a group. Verse 23, he's back to talking about the body, a body of Christ. Back in Colossians 3, he's fairly specific there, referring to the body of one body. You know, this thing of submission and salvation. Path to peace, submitting. I will insist, those are connected. And man, if you're like I am, you've probably been in a conversation. Couple men on a fishing boat discussing life, discussing how church works, discussing other people maybe. But I have heard this statement. Women can ignore this slightly, but I'm talking to this group right now. You know, if that was my wife, I don't know what I'd do. Kind of a not so subtle reference to this fact that I know what submission should look like, and that doesn't look like it. He should do something about it. I don't know what he should or could do, but what I've just done, it's kind of self-incriminating. It's stated that I actually know what submission looks like when it's the other person. Listen, part of the path to peace is finding out, figuring out, and actually living submission to the church, submission to the body of Christ. We can it's easy to identify. It's easy to see the problems when it's someone else. Do I understand that submission to the body of Christ, submission to Christ speaking into my life, is very much a part of it? Romans 12, just a scrap off the end of a verse, in honor, preferring one another. You can go look that up, read it sometime. The path to peace that is available to you or to me starts with the path to salvation. It includes submission to the Lordship of Christ, and it includes submission to the body of Christ. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. A quote: "You cannot have the peace of God until you know the God of peace." It's a little play on words. You can't have the peace of God until you know that God. Thank you for your attention. May God bless you. Call for a closing song.